The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. You know, this particular text that we're talking about this morning can be an absolute difficult text because of this idea of authority. Sometimes, I think maybe most of the time, we don't view this word very well. It may seem antagonistic to us. We may even hate this word, authority. You know, military, while still in basic training, they have what I call a get-out-of-jail-free card. If you don't like the military when you're in basic training, you can say, I'm done. And it's called failure to adapt to military life. And basically, military life, or basic training, is nothing more than seeing if you can figure out and follow authority. This picture is up here specifically because my daughter is going to join the reservist in the Marine Corps, so I thought I'd give her a taste of what that might look like. The Air Force is a little different. They yell at you a little harder. But anyway, I'm just kidding. So, if you can't follow authority, if you can't follow simple instructions, they let you out. That's really all basic training is. They want to see if you can submit to authority. And if you can't, it's time to go. We in America have modeled our lives after not being accountable to it. That's the American dream, right? We don't have to be accountable. Matter of fact, the American dream is sitting on a beach somewhere sipping sweet tea while somebody else runs our business and puts money in our bank account, right? We don't want to be accountable to anybody. We don't want to have authority or be under authority. We want to be the authority. Often we try and get around rules and regulations, don't we? I'm convinced that's why the tax code is so difficult to understand, because many people over many years have tried to create loopholes so they didn't have to pay their taxes. We look at the letter of the law, and we don't look at the spirit of the law. Matter of fact, that's what the Pharisees, was it not? That's what they did. We rationalize our own disobedience to the law just like the Pharisees did. I call that Pharisaical thinking. And one example is this idea of Corban. And that word Corban is actually a transliteration. That is the Greek word Corban. And it means consecrated as a gift for God, closed to ordinary human use. So if you had something and you wanted to give it to God, it was called Corban, and you couldn't use it for anything else anymore. It belonged to God. Jesus addresses this in Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. He says, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But if you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God. In other words, I can't help you, mom and dad, because what I have belongs to God, so I can't give it to you, right? It's Corban. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do. In other words, God said, honor your father and mother. And you say, well, I can't honor my father and mother, God, because I'm giving you this gift and it's Corban. So tradition nullifies the word of God. And that's not all. Here's another example. A Sabbath day's journey. And this idea of a Sabbath day's journey, the beginning of this comes from Exodus 16 and verse 29. And this is the actual command that the Lord gives. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. To me, that seems pretty straightforward. But there's something called the Targum. And the Targum is the oldest written commentaries on the Hebrew Bible, or what is our Old Testament. And the Targum, the rabbis interpret verse 16 in Exodus 16 and 29 this way. Let no man go walking from the place beyond 2,000 cubits on the seventh day. Now, this was probably around 200 BC, okay? That's when these things were codified. So around 200 BC, some Jewish rabbi says, Exodus 16 and 29 actually says 2,000 cubits. Let's go back to 16 and 29 real quick. Remain each of you in his place, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. I don't find 2,000 cubits there, do you? 2,000 cubits is about 1 kilometer, all right? And it comes from Numbers 35 and verse 5. And if you go and read Numbers 35 and verse 5, it's saying outside of the wall of your city, there's a 2,000 cubit space on all four sides, and that's going to be your pasture land. And so somehow the Pharisees decided that those 2,000 cubits are actually going to be all you're allowed to walk on the Sabbath. And it became a rule. And it became such a rule that it was commonplace in the first century. They returned on Acts 1 and verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's how common it was. That's how they measured things. It was a Sabbath day's journey. The Pharisees had created a law which allowed them to walk 2,000 cubits on the Sabbath. But this is not the bad part. Here comes the bad part, all right? They created that law, and then they made up another law to get around that law that they had created to begin with. If they wanted to walk more than 1 kilometer away from their home, all they had to do was put a little food somewhere and say, this is my home for the Sabbath. And they could be 2,000 cubits from their real home, or 1 kilometer. So that way, they could walk 2 kilometers on the Sabbath instead of just one. Pharisaical thinking. Oh, I'm sorry, I should have flipped the slide for you. Do you think that the Pharisees had a problem with authority? I think they did. They wanted to be the authority, and they did not want God to be the authority. Submission to authority can be a really difficult thing for us. Even here in the body of Christ, we find it hard to submit ourselves to the authority of the elders. Yet that's what we do. I want to be a member of this congregation. What we're actually saying, whether we realize it or not, that we are submitting ourselves to the authority of the eldership over this congregation. But sometimes we say, you can't tell me what to do. Just because you're an elder, what do you think? You have the rule over me? Yes. Absolutely. Authority is so hard for us to swallow. Now, I've heard a lot of things about Romans chapter 13. As a matter of fact, I've heard people say in commentaries, scholars say, that when Paul uses these words, he's not saying you have to follow the authority of evil men. Let's read. Well, actually, let's get a little background. The letter to the church in Rome was written around 57, okay? Emperor Nero, started his rule in 54 and ended in 68. And if you look up Nero and some of the scholars and some of the historians that write about him, you will see that he was one of the first ones to really persecute Christians. A colossal fire broke out at Rome and destroyed much of the city. And rumors was that Nero himself was responsible for it. And whether that was is neither here nor there. He took advantage of it, and he built himself this beautiful, beautiful palace. And then in order to move the focus off of him, he started persecuting Christians. He rounded them up, and he had them killed. He burned them as lanterns in his garden for light. He put them in the Colosseum, and he had them torn apart by dogs or lions. Nero was emperor when Paul wrote these words, "Let everybody be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities," this is the part I want us to understand, "therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And you may ask, well, the authority is evil. The authority doesn't do what God wants to do. The authority has instituted godless laws. Jesus honored God instituted authority. In Matthew 22, verses 9-21, he's got a coin in his hand. And the background on this is that if you were a God-fearing Jew, you did not want to pay taxes to Rome. Rome was an occupying nation. You were supposed to be a free country under the hand of God, and you shouldn't give Rome a dime. That was their stance. Rome doesn't deserve any money. And so the question was put to Jesus, should we pay taxes? They were trying to catch him. They're saying, well, if he says we do pay taxes, then we got him because he's not a God-fearing Jew. And if he says we don't pay taxes, then we can turn him over to Rome and have him arrested for being an insurrectionist, right? That was their thinking. And so this is Jesus' answer. Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God, the things that are God's. Jesus honored God-instituted authority, even that of Rome. Jesus plainly tells Pilate where his authority came from. In John 19 and verse 11, Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you is a greater sin. Pilate is about to announce a sentence on Jesus of crucifixion. And Jesus acknowledges Pilate's authority over him as that given to Pilate by the Father himself. The parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. This parable is about Israel's rejection of Jesus, right? And so there's this feast, and he wants all these people to come to it. And verse 7 of this particular feast is a prophetic foretelling of God's vengeance on Israel. And if you remember history, in 70 AD, Emperor Vespasian uses his general Titus to sack Jerusalem. And that siege was so horrific that people inside Jerusalem became cannibals. They were eating each other to stay alive because they had laid a siege around Jerusalem. It was absolutely horrific. But yet in Matthew 22 and verse 7, in the parable of the wedding feast, we read this. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Jesus himself submitted to an unjust arrest. He had done nothing wrong when they arrested him in the garden, but he submitted to that arrest. He submitted to a secret trial by the Sanhedrin in the dead of night or the early morning hours. He submitted to what I call a circus of a trial by Pilate, who wanted to release him anyway. And Jesus submitted to the sentence of death, which he could have avoided. In Matthew 26 and 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once, listen to that. He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. Could you imagine what 12 legions of angels could do? One angel killed 155,000 of Sennacherib's army when he had come up against Jerusalem in the Old Testament against Hezekiah. Could you imagine 12 legions of angels? I've often heard of the comparison, and I'm sure I heard it just the other day. The comparison of our country, the state of our country, the United States of America, to that of Rome in the first century. People are upset that our country has instituted laws that allow babies to be aborted on the very day of their birth. We've instituted laws that say it's okay to live your life however you want to, even if it is an abomination before God. But remember, the latter part of verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 1, there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. We have to remove this Pharisaical thinking from our minds. We have to stop seeking ways around the laws of man. We must seek to follow them even if they're unjust, even if they cause us harm. Does it mean we agree with them? No. Does it mean we celebrate them? No. But if that's the law of the land, then we follow it. Does it mean we live lives? No, we're a people who eschew sin. We're a people who say no to sin. We don't want to live that sinful lifestyle. We don't want to miss the mark. We should be people who seek to change them when we can, legally. If they come up for a vote, get out to the voting booth. Make your voice heard. I think it's a sad testimony for a Christian who is justly arrested or justly ticketed because we are a people who are supposed to submit to the governmental authorities. A long time ago, I used to set cruise control for 74 miles an hour. That's back when the speed limit was 70. And I set it for 74 because I knew the cops wouldn't pull me over if I was only doing 4 miles of the speed limit. What's the speed limit? Is it 74? No, it's 70. That's what I ought to be doing. I shouldn't be seeking to get around the laws that the governing authorities have put down. And there are all kinds of rationalizations. Oh, I drive that every day and I'm going to and from work all the time and I just need to get there as fast as I can. That's a rationalization. And I'm picking on speeding right now, and that's okay. We can pick on any law you want to pick on. It's important for us as Christians to submit to the governing authorities. Do you know why? Because we are supposed to be the light that shines in the darkness. Even though even though certain states say that it's okay to kill a baby as it's being born, we stand up and say, no, it's not. God doesn't like that. You may think it's okay, but God doesn't like that. We're lights. We're lighthouses. And as a lighthouse, we guide souls through treacherous waters. How many of us have wrapped our arms around a young lady that is thinking about making that decision and saying, look, this is God's child. And there's so many other things to do. There's so many other ways around this. You don't have to submit to that particular decision. Or wrapped your arms around your brother and sister as he's doing 79 down the highway. and say, you don't have to make that decision. 4 miles an hour is not going to make that big of a deal, is it? I'm really am picking on me, because even when I was younger than that, when the speed limit was only 55 and the cops wouldn't pull you over unless you were 65, I was at 64. Especially, I traveled to and from the missile fields for 6 years, whether it be in Montana or Wyoming. And the drive was 2.5, a 3-hour drive from the base to the missile site. And you'd have to make that drive, and then you'd have to drive back. And I'd want to be there as fast as I could and get home as fast as I could. So I rationalized my decisions. But we're supposed to be the lighthouse. We're being closely watched, brothers and sisters. We're being closely watched, and a lot of those people who are watching us want to know Christ. Granted, there are some who want to trip us up, and I understand that. But a lot of them want to know Christ. And so they're watching us who profess Christ. How do you behave? Do you submit to the laws that surround you? Or do you thumb your nose at them and say, I don't have to submit to them because I'm a Christian? Brothers and sisters, our behavior should encourage people to want to know Jesus Christ, not discourage them. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, why do I need to be a Christian? Those folks are just like me. They may go to church on Sundays, but they're out there doing whatever they want to do Monday through Saturday. They're just like me. There's no reason for that. We shouldn't be. We should be a people who are lights shining in the darkness, who are lighthouses guiding those through those treacherous waters. We're going to sing this song. And as we sing this song, I want us to make a decision in our minds. And I want that decision to be to follow Christ in all that He says. And that means submitting ourselves to the governing authorities. Even though it may be unfair, even though in our minds it may be unjust, we have to remember who placed them in that position of authority. And by submitting to that authority, we're submitting to God. If you've not had an opportunity to submit yourself to Jesus, to the authority of the Almighty God through His Son Jesus, make that decision now. Don't wait another minute, because tomorrow we're not promised. And we only have today. Come sit in this front pew right here. One of the elders will sit with you. We'll take your confession. You can say that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You could imitate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And when you come up out of the water, you will be cleansed of sin. And God will have added you to the body of Christ. If you have a need, make it known while we stand and while we sing.